study in the One Word series that we've been doing all year, and just found out this week that there is a new project being started for next year. The same people that put out this book that you have, the devotional book, are doing another book for next year called His Word, and it's going to be a study of the New Testament, and they've asked me again to be part of that and write some articles for it, and hopefully I'll get promoted beyond the last five articles in this week. Instead of week 53, I might maybe week 51. So hopefully that'll happen, but we look forward to that. Again, it'll probably come out around the beginning of the year, and we'll think ways that we can use that again, but we're continuing that study this morning. I know we have a lot of people who are coming to this area tomorrow. We're probably already here for the eclipse, and so I know you've seen a lot about that. There is some issues related to the glasses you use and things like that. It's not just the eclipse itself. There's a lot of things before and after that people like to look at. As that event happens, before long you start to look at it a little longer than you should, and it can cause some damage, just like anybody looking at the sun for too long. So that's why I put out some special glasses, not just for better than sunglasses. Sunglasses, there's even ways that those aren't really what's needed for that. So be careful about that tomorrow, but it'd be an interesting event. It's just another situation where we kind of marvel at the world that God made in His creation, and how things still fit together. It's an unusual event, but we're all still going to be standing on the earth. Things are going to move on just as normal, even though that's kind of an unusual thing that happens very rarely. So I get to marvel a little bit tomorrow about those types of things. But let's go to our Father in prayer before all this. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You've given us this day. We're thankful for the time we have to assemble and worship. We're thankful for every Christian who's decided to be here today and worship with us together. We know that we have so many things in our lives to challenge our faith. We look around the world and see so much violence and hatred and strife. And we sometimes wonder where You are in all of this, why You allow certain things to happen. But we know that as long as sin is in the world, these things will happen. As long as people will choose the wrong instead of the right, there will be trouble. And the only way to solve these problems is through the gospel, and it's through Christians who stand up for what is right and decide not to do harm but to always do good, to treat others the way we would want to be treated, to respect others the way we want to be respected. We pray this morning that You bless our study. May all that we say and do be according to Your will. We're thankful for Jesus and the sacrifice He made for us and the great mercy and grace that we have in Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. The one word we're looking at this morning is the word baptism. And for those who have not been baptized, these are things to think about today. And if you have been baptized, these are things that hopefully you can take into discussions with people in terms of evangelism and questions people may have related to this. It's one of those lessons where there's so many things to think about. There's so much the Bible says about it. It's really hard to put into one lesson, one sermon. But I'm trying today to put in the things that I feel are the most compelling, needed to be said related to this topic, and hopefully today will be beneficial. We always define the terms. In the Old Testament, we really don't see the word baptism or baptize, but the concept is mentioned. In Exodus, it says that the people went through on dry land when they left Egypt, and the water stood on the sides like walls, and they were able to get across to the other side. And going through the Red Sea, and it says in the New Testament, related to that, 1 Corinthians, that the people were baptized in Moses. Well, obviously, that's not a reference to Moses immersing people in water, the Israelites, that they just used that word then to describe that they were overwhelmed with, they were submitting to his leadership. They were immersed in Moses' leadership and the law that he gave. But the idea of baptism, like we understand baptism, that word was really not in the Old Testament. However, we know that Jewish people went through baptisms as part of the old law, as part of a cleansing process, really when they went to the temple. And in Israel last summer when I was there, even today they have those mikvahs, a pool of water. There's no water in there today, but you see all those pools that are around the temple for people to clean themselves before going in and involving themselves in other rituals in the temple. That's why at Pentecost they could baptize so many people after Peter preached that sermon. Well, the pools of water are already there. And so that was part of the Jewish tradition, was to be cleansed in water, be baptized. So it was for different reasons, of course, that someone's baptized today. But the idea that there's a spiritual process going on and using water for that, that was something that was already in their head. That was something that they could grasp, those who were Jews and coming to understand the gospel. In the New Testament, of course, if you didn't know any Greek word, you might know the word baptizo, which means immerse or dip or bury. It was most commonly used, that word, Greek word, was most commonly used when they were dyeing fabric. We have better, more advanced ways in which to color fabric today, and the clothes that you wear all have color. And there's processes of doing that. Well, in those days, they would collect, usually out of shellfish and things that were on the beaches, there was certain dye in those fish, and they would collect those, and they would take a garment and immerse it. They would baptize it, baptizo. And it would come out, and you would hang it up, and it would dry, and it would have a certain color. And so that was the same word that's used to what happens to a person when a baptism takes place. They are immersed. Not to change the color of their skin, the color of their clothes, anything like that, but simply just the act itself is taking something and putting it underwater to dip it, to immerse it. And so that's where that word comes from. It's seen mostly as it relates to water, but sometimes it's relating to other things, like baptism of the Holy Spirit, a special gift of the Spirit given to the apostles. And it says they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, water wasn't involved in that type of baptism. We also have Jesus talking about baptizing some with fire. Well, obviously, what does that mean? That's an obvious reference in a sermon he gave in Matthew 25 about someone would be immersed one day, someone would be consumed, overwhelmed with fire, with eternal hell. And so those are just two examples of when that word's not always used related to someone being immersed in water. But it's used, again, really just in three ways in the New Testament, primarily talking about someone who submits to that. Baptism is a fundamental doctrine of the New Testament. You really can't go very far in the Bible without reading about baptism. You read that with John the Baptist in the earliest chapters of the Gospels. You see Jesus discussing that. He was taught by Jesus and the apostles in Jesus' ministry. You see the apostles preaching that in Acts chapter 2 and all throughout the book of Acts as they go out and they train preachers and they establish churches. They go into towns like Philippi and they go down to the river and meet Lydia. She's taught. She's baptized in her household. They're in a jail, and the Philippian jailer wants to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do that. And he teaches him, and he's baptized. All throughout the book of Acts, individuals, groups, in all places, in rivers, in lakes, wherever they may be, people were being baptized. Baptism was taught by Jesus. It was taught by his apostles because Jesus said, you go teach them all that I commanded you. The apostles' teaching was always an extension of what Jesus taught. It was practiced by all those who believed the gospel. You see, some in the book of Acts, when they didn't believe, they weren't baptized. But like we have in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer says he believed, he was baptized. We have those differences all throughout that book. We see that it changed the lives of those who experienced it. How many, like Philippian jailer, when he was baptized, he washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. Learning the gospel, being baptized, changed his life. You see, the eunuch, after he was baptized, Philip baptizes him and he turns, it says he came up and he was rejoicing. You see that when Lydia was baptized, what does she do? She says, hey, stay in my house. All these examples of people, when they were baptized, their entire disposition changed. Their lives changed. Just in how they looked at life. The perspective that they had. I know people in my own life. I know you know people who lived a certain way, believed certain things, practiced certain things, had a certain perspective. And when they were baptized, everything changed. We see lives change, not just today, but also in the Bible, particularly in the book of Acts. What happens at baptism? That really is the key to the issue. What goes on at baptism? That's the question people are going to ask you. That's a thing that we study in the Bible. Think of the order of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands and preaches the first gospel sermon. He teaches the people who have come to Jerusalem for that Pentecost feast from all over the world, 16 or 17 different places that you read of there in the early part of the chapter. And he preaches that sermon, and they say, men and brethren, what were we to do? In verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was his answer to the question of salvation from thousands of people. Now, when you hear the topic of baptism discussed in the world, you may have a friend, you may have a neighbor that discusses this. They may say that certain things come before baptism. Some things God blesses them with prior to that. So much so that baptism becomes irrelevant. It becomes unnecessary. No, when I at first believed in God, He saved me. And since that happened before baptism, what more do I really need? So I really don't need baptism. Some people say that the moment I repented of my sins, that's when I was saved and had no baptism, had no effect on my sins at all. And so, it's irrelevant. But let's think of the order. Remember, there was no Bible when Peter preached that sermon. This didn't exist in terms of the New Testament. There was nobody in that crowd opening their Bible and talking about another passage. Nobody quoted John 3:16 and said, well, baptism's not mentioned in John 3:16. John 3:16 didn't exist. John hasn't even written it yet. The only thing on earth, the only answer to the question on earth of salvation related to the work and ministry of Jesus Christ was a thing that came out of Peter's mouth in Acts 2:38. That's why nobody in the back raised their hand and challenged him and said, uh-oh, nope, you mentioned baptism. That's irrelevant. That doesn't affect me at all. Nobody did that. We don't have an argument, do we, mentioned in Scripture. They wanted to know, how do we solve the sin problem? We put Jesus on the cross. We now understand that He is the Savior. What do we do about that? And so He said, repent and be baptized. And what does it do? He said, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's the order of Acts 2:38. Repentance, baptism, forgiveness. Is it forgiveness of sins and then baptism? No. Did Peter say in answer to their question, your sins have been washed away just because I clearly see that you believe in Jesus? And now sometime later on, just as kind of, if you want to or not, you need to be, you might want to be baptized, but it really makes no difference. That's not the order. He didn't say your sins are forgiven. Now, sometimes later, being baptized, and did they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit before baptism? No, he said, repent and be baptized. That's for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, well, I clearly see that you believe in Jesus. So now you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and whether or not you repent and whether or not you're baptized really makes no difference. Remember, put yourself there. Put yourself in the crowd in Acts chapter 2 when the New Testament didn't even exist. And if you heard what Peter said, you would do what he said. That's why 3,000 people were baptized on that day. They didn't wait one more day. They didn't wait one more day. They were baptized immediately. And you've heard me say before, I'll say it again, and you'll hear me say it some other time in the future. If baptism did not affect someone's sins, if it was not something they needed to do for their salvation, then why did number 1,816 who was waiting to be baptized that day not just say, I gotta go. This really doesn't matter. I gotta go to work. I'll come back next Thursday and do this. It really makes no difference anyway. Think about the logistics of 3,000 people. If they didn't think it was necessary, then why did they take the time in that one day, in that one moment, to all be baptized? Seems to me that they understood that it affected their soul. It affected their sins. They had to do it then. What happens in baptism? This is similar, but it's still significant. Their sins are washed away. You know that Paul was talking about his conversion in Acts chapter 22. He was telling the story of when he was converted. We know that Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. The Lord spoke to him. The light blinded him. We think about the eclipse tomorrow. Kind of like, you know, he's blinded by that. Now, we would all agree that at that moment, the Apostle Paul was going to believe in Jesus the rest of his life. You could stop the story in that moment. If he heard the word of the Lord, you would say, oh, he's not going to persecute the church anymore. And somebody would say, well, you know, he's going to dedicate his life to the Lord. Surely baptism isn't necessary for him. But the story doesn't stop there. We know what Jesus commanded him to do. He said, go ahead and go into Damascus. You're going to meet a man named Ananias. He's going to tell you what to do. Well, in Acts chapter 22, Paul is telling the story of what happened. And he gives us a little more detail of the conversation that he had with Ananias. And in verse 16, Ananias tells him, why do you wait? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins. Washing away your sins. If the Apostle Paul needed to do that, then I'm sure I need to do that. If baptism was washing away his sins, I'm pretty sure that baptism is going to wash away my sins and is going to wash away your sins. But there's an objection that people have in this regard. And they say, well, if you believe that, if you believe that baptism, this act of immersing someone in water and raising them up, if you think that washes away their sins, well, you believe that water is magic. That it's an act that water is saving you. The Bible doesn't teach that water saves people. There's nothing special about water. Well, if you believe in baptism, you're saying that baptism saves you, and you don't believe Jesus saves you. I've never known anyone in my life to believe that, who believes in baptism. I know you don't believe it because you've sung this song. What can wash away my sins? You can sing it in your head. And I don't know anybody, when they're singing, what can wash away my sin, they don't finish it by saying, the waters of the baptistry. They never sung that hymn and said, what can wash away my sin? The waters of the ocean, the waters of Sycamore Creek. That's where I put my faith. You've never sung that hymn that way. You know the hymn. You've sung it a thousand times. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what happens at baptism. That's where we contact the blood of Christ. Jesus washes away the sins. It's not magic water. We are not idolizing baptism. What we're doing is we're submitting to Christ. And He does the work of washing our sins away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. What happens at baptism? Our sins are forgiven, our sins are washed away, but we also put on Christ. I love that's the way that's explained, or the phrasing there in Galatians chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now that verse by itself, they say, what makes me a son of God? Faith. And make no mistake about it, a baptism without faith is not baptism. You just went underwater. And you've been underwater, I'm sure, at some point in your life. And you'll be underwater some other time in your life. Baptism has other components to it. And I believe verse 26 as much as you believe verse 26. And somebody that you know that says faith is required for salvation, I will join hands with them and say, absolutely. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But listen to the next verse. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Every Jewish person that is baptized into Christ has the same status before the Lord as any Greek person, meaning non-Jew. That's just a Gentile synonym. Every man that is baptized into Christ is at the same standing before God as any woman who's baptized into Christ. In their day, still in a time with slave and free, what a great social statement. What an incredible statement of equality in a time when there wasn't any, really a lot of equality in culture. He said, if a slave is baptized into Christ, he is as the same standing before God as his master who is baptized into Christ. They may be entirely different people and culture in the society that they live in, but the effect of baptism is the same on both. What happens at baptism? We put on Christ. think about putting on a coat, think about putting on a shirt, think about putting something on, and you didn't have it on earlier. Paul said in Galatians 3:27, that baptism, you put on Christ. But there's a lot of things baptism doesn't do. And some people think it does. And sometimes they think it, because they think that, they won't be baptized. There's a misunderstanding. They say, well, if I'm baptized, these are some things that are going to happen. And no, let's remember, baptism doesn't remove temptation. Some people misunderstand, well, I'm going to be baptized, and all of a sudden, Satan's not going to tempt me anymore. All of a sudden, all the things that I do that are wrong, all the things, that all the misdeeds, all the sins, life is going to be so easy now because I'm baptized. Well, absolutely not. Jesus was baptized, different reason than we are. Jesus had no sin to forgive. But we know what happened right after his baptism. He went out in the wilderness, and that's when he was tempted. In that moment, Satan does not want you to be baptized. But he's not going to quit either. He's not going to give up. He's not going to resign the day you get baptized. Anybody who was baptized years ago, maybe baptized when they were 15 years old and now you're 65 years old, you can tell the story that Satan doesn't resign. He didn't quit the day you were baptized. Peter said he's still prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He did it before your baptism. He will continue to do that. Remember that. Temptation is not going to change. Remember that when you're baptized, that's not going to save anyone else or condemn anyone else. You say, what does that mean? It means that I know people that say, if I'm baptized and I believe that baptism is essential for my salvation, I know that I had a grandfather, I know I had an uncle, I know I had a father, a friend who's passed on, and they were never baptized. They didn't believe it was necessary. And if I'm baptized, that's sort of like me saying that they're condemned. So I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to make that statement about somebody else. I don't want to give that impression. And they think about parents and family and friends and their criticism or their whatever it is. And so they're hesitant. And you may be somebody whose entire family, and you grew up believing other things about baptism, and it's a little bit of a hesitation for you to say, I want to be baptized, because when I go home, when I go to Thanksgiving, when I go to Christmas, and we're all sitting around that table, I don't want to have those conversations, because it's not going to be very comfortable. It doesn't matter what somebody else does in their response to the Lord in terms of what you need to do. Paul said, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't get to appear there holding someone else's hand, relying on their salvation. We don't get to distance ourselves from somebody else. There's no connection there. We stand before the Lord as individuals, ready to give an account of the things we've done in the flesh, the body says. Not give an account of somebody else. The Bible says you don't stand there and you account for them. You do a commentary for them, defend them, or reject them. It makes no difference. It has no bearing on anyone else. You make that decision for you. We've said many times, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have still come to earth and still died on the cross. And you would have still needed to respond to that gospel. It doesn't remove any other commandments in Scripture. You know, some people say, well, all I need to do to be saved is be baptized. And so I was baptized 35 years ago. The last day I ever walked into a church building. never prayed, never confessed my sins, never fellowship with Christians. I don't treat others the way I would expect to be treated. But I was baptized. I don't know how many times that someone's told me that, and as a preacher, and going to see a family or talking about someone who's, usually it's when they passed away, yeah, or planning a funeral, and somebody who has not at all been faithful for their whole lives, and somebody will say, well, I remember, though, he was baptized on a certain day, a certain time. I'm glad he was. And I'm glad that I'm not the one who will judge that person related to that issue. God is the best at determining faith, and so he will do it. All I'm saying is that simply because you've been baptized, or you will be baptized, that doesn't all of a sudden delete what the rest of the New Testament tells you you need to do, and how you live by faith, how you demonstrate your faith. If you refuse baptism, you're refusing to obey Jesus. What he said in the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you refuse baptism, you're refusing to have your sins forgiven. You're reading Acts 2:38 saying that's not for me. That was good for 3,000 people that day, 2,000 years ago. But it doesn't matter to me. You're saying no. If you refuse baptism, you're refusing to be added to the Lord's church. The last verse of Acts chapter 2, the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. We don't add people to the church. Somebody becomes a member of the church, the large church of all the same people on earth. They are added to the church when they're baptized into Christ. That's something the Lord does. That's not something I do. It's not something you do. The Lord adds them to the church. But if you refuse to be baptized, you're saying, nope, I don't want to be added to the church. And you're just refusing to be saved. He believes and is baptized to be saved. That's what Jesus said. You're looking at Jesus and saying, no, I think he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. That's what you're saying to the Lord. That's what you're looking at him and saying. Jesus, you said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But I say, he who believes, I believe, but who is not baptized shall be saved. Lord, I disagree. And I don't want to be in a situation where I'm looking at the Lord and disagreeing. I'm saying, I know better. I have a better plan. I have a better method. I have a better feeling about salvation. I think this is a better path over here. I'm going to trust that guy over there. He seems to have a good way. He seems to sound intelligent when it comes to these issues. He said, I don't need to be baptized. I'm going to trust him over what you said. I don't want to be in that position. If you do what people in the first century did, you're going to get what they got. I know this because Peter, in Acts chapter 10, when he was dealing with that Jew and Gentile question, he finally said, I know that God is not a respecter of persons. And what he was saying there is, that's when he finally realized, you know, Jesus is here to save the Jews and the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus doesn't look, didn't come and say, I'm here to save you and you and you, but I'm not here for those four or five people. Peter said, oh, I get it now. He's not a respecter of persons, which tells me that the commands given related to salvation that we read in the New Testament are good for the people who lived during the New Testament. They're also good for me. because God didn't favor them more than he favors me. God didn't have special commands for those people. He gives me different commands. If I do what they did, I'm going to get what they got. So when I read of what they got, when they became Christians, when they were baptized, I know I'm going to get the same. God doesn't love me any more or any less than he loved them. If baptism isn't necessary for salvation, then what else isn't necessary? How far do you want to go to change, adjust, delete, add to what the Bible teaches? Is repentance unnecessary? I've never heard anybody, it's strange, I've never heard anybody say that repentance is unnecessary. Never heard anybody make an argument of why confessing Christ as Lord and Savior or confessing their sins is unnecessary. Never had that argument. Never had that discussion with anybody. I've heard nobody say that. Why? Why just on this issue do some wholeheartedly reject? But if you can reject this one, why not reject the others? Why not dismiss other things that the Bible teaches regarding salvation? I've had people tell me that you just think it's all you need to do is be baptized to be saved. And I say, I've never taught or believed that a day in my life. You say that. I didn't say that. If baptism isn't necessary, then the question is, what other things aren't either? And if you won't be baptized, then the question becomes, then why not? I've thrown out some possibilities this morning of why someone would not be baptized, but the ultimate explanation, the ultimate reason is with you, because I'm not in your mind, I'm not in your heart. I can't speak for you. That has to come from you, of why you haven't. I don't know all the possible reasons that people have to say no to this. Somebody can be baptized at any point of any day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I baptize people late at night. I baptize people on weekdays and mornings. And baptized a man once who had emphysema, who was in his mid-80s. There were four of us in the baptistry with him. He was sitting in a chair, had to take the oxygen out for just as quick as we could possibly take it out, baptize him, and put it back in. Took him about 10 minutes to catch his breath after we did it. Just in that quick amount of time, he couldn't breathe. His wife brought him to the building. It was about 9 o'clock one night. He died a week later. So we have people who, in those situations, we have younger people, I baptized people in many different places, at many different times. We always set a time at the end of our service for it, if someone does need to respond. But it's available all the time. The gospel invitation has no time limit. It has no limits in place and those kinds of things. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, we'd love for you to do that today. Think about these things and think about what Jesus said he wanted, what Jesus commanded, and the benefits that come from that. If you need prayers this morning, we can also encourage you to come. Say, I've been baptized, but I don't want to be the person who says, yeah, I was baptized back then, but I'm not faithful today. I'm still not living my faith. And I know that to be pleasing to God, I need to live by faith. So we can pray with you if that's what you need. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.